Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, June 12th, we are studying Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. In today's text, the people of God gather in Jerusalem to hear the book of the law of Moses, and they celebrate the Feast of Booths according to the Word of God. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Sean Smith. Pastor Smith serves at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Mason City, Iowa. Pastor Smith, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Always a great pleasure to be with you.
As we get started today, Pastor, give us some context. What should we know about Nehemiah and everything leading up to chapter 8?
So you have really, you've talked about, you have really Nehemiah goes with Ezra. In Ezra, you have the building, or really rebuilding of the temple. That's the main focus there of what's going on. And then you have the rebuilding of the holy city, the walls of Jerusalem here in Nehemiah. And that's the primary focus up until this point here in Nehemiah. And obviously there's a lot of other things going on. You've talked about all of those sorts of things in the midst of that, but that's just the broad overview of those two books up until this point. And then here, all of a sudden, chapter 8, you get this kind of pivotal moment, if you will, where it jumps in and the rebuilding stops, or so it seems. And I'm going to make the point here today that actually the rebuilding continues, but it's rebuilding in a different way. And I would say it's rebuilding through the Word, the people of God. And that's my theme, if you will, for today, is that this is the rebuilding of the holy people of God through His holy Word. And so the rebuilding continues, but it's not through the stone and the mortar of the temple and of the wall of the holy city, as we've seen thus far through Ezra and Nehemiah, but it's of the people. And so that's what's going on when we get here to the reading of God's law. We can also just say God's Word at this point, or of the Holy Scriptures. And we'll talk about what we mean by God's law there in a little bit when we get into the text here a little bit, and what the reference to that is. But that's essentially what we're framing here, is that the rebuilding is continuing, but it is God's people. And so this isn't so much, hey, now that we've been working on rebuilding the temple, maybe we should read God's Word. And so we're just going to pause for that for a day and just do that here. No, there's great purpose in this, and with this proclamation and worship. And we'll maybe even talk about that too. Is this worship? Is this Bible study? Is this just reading God's Word? Yeah, I'll just say that, right? We'll cover that a little bit too as we get into it here. But there's great purpose in what's going on here. And it's all for that rebuilding purpose of the people of God.
Yeah, we talked a little bit about this yesterday in chapter 7 with the list of the exiles who had returned all the way back about 100 years ago at the Edict of Cyrus, and how that does serve as a hinge in the book of Nehemiah between the rebuilding of the walls, which was finished in chapter 6, and now, as you're calling it, the rebuilding of the people here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And in that way, I really think that Nehemiah 8, where we see the reading of the law publicly as we're about to read, is really more of a climax within the book of Nehemiah than the finishing of the wall was in chapter 6. To be sure, the rebuilding of the wall was a significant event for the people of God and is a climax within the book, but it wasn't only a capital campaign. This is a matter of God bringing His people back to restore them in the true faith to His Word. We saw that in Ezra. We see it in Nehemiah. Both of these books include both the building of the city and the building of the people. And that's what we're looking at today, is that building of the people, the restoration of God's Word and faith in that Word. So this is really a marvelous text. Within the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is the only text, at least parts of this chapter, or the only text that show up, at least in the three-year lectionary. I can't remember exactly where it shows up, but this is read at least once in the cycle. And I think that's the only text from Ezra and Nehemiah that's in the lectionary. I don't know if Nehemiah or Ezra ever show up in the one-year lectionary, Pastor Smith.
I can't recall of any. I would have to check to be sure, but I don't recall reading it.
I'm pretty sure this is the only one in the 3 year. So some of these are a little more familiar to some because we do hear it occasionally in church. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattatiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelitah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy branches to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. That is the text for the day, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. Pastor Smith, talk to us about the setting that we hear at the beginning of the chapter. The people gather together as one man before the water gate.
First of all, beautiful, like Ezra himself, as you read that there. This is we're living out the text as we gather here today, in a sense, a little bit different means, maybe not at the water gates. We're doing it over the airways and as a podcast. But yeah, we are in a very real sense living out the text, although with a distinction. And I do want to emphasize this because this comes up several times in here. And right away at the beginning here, the people gathered as one man. This is the gathering together around the Word of God is inherently a communal act for the hearing of the Word of God. And this is so vitally important. This came up at COVID, and just time and time again, we need to remember that, and it comes up in so many different ways, and it seems so innocent and so forth, that because of course we can read God's Word ourselves, and we should do that. I like to begin my day just personally reading God's Word. It's a good habit. It's a good practice. But we should definitely make a regular habit and regular practice of communally gathering together and hearing God's Word read to us in community. And this people gather together as one man. The idea there is that it's the synagogue worship, which developed when they were in exile. This idea that, hey, we were taken off in exile because we weren't living as we should according to the word of God. And this is the Sean Smith paraphrase version of it, if you will, is that, hey, maybe we should have been serious about the word of God. Maybe we should have obeyed it a little more. So now that we're in exile and life's not been really going well for us, maybe we should get serious about it now. And so they formed the synagogues. And that's where you get these Pharisees and scribes develop and so forth, which then ironically is what come at odds with Jesus when he comes a few hundred years later, because things became corrupted a little bit. But we see them here, that Ezra himself is described as a scribe here at one point. But this is the development of, hey, let's take God's word serious. Let's gather together as the people to hear it, that it may form us and shape us, not just as individuals, which is certainly important. We should certainly engage it as individuals, but that it would form us together as a community, that we can be a community of God's people, which has always been the intention from the beginning. This has been the constant refrain of Scripture from the very beginning, is that we are to be a community, that the two shall be one flesh is how we are created, right? Adam and Eve, right from the very beginning, a reflection of the Trinity. Just all throughout Scripture, this idea is that we are to be many yet made one. And how is that done? It's through the Word. And the people gather together as one man. And there we right away see, of course, also a prefigure of Christ, right? It's pointing us to Christ. That's what Israel ultimately is image of. We often have this theology that we talk about, is that Israel is reduced to one, which is Christ, and then we are all one in Christ in the New Testament. And so this is pointing us to Christ as well. But they are gathered together for the hearing of God's word as one man. And that's going to be important with, as we'll get to in a little bit here, also with the idea, both men and women and all who could understand. We'll come back to that idea in a little bit, because there's a few other things that we want to pick up. But as I went on a little bit there, just on just the first few words there or whatever, did you want to jump in with any thoughts on that or anything?
I think it is important to see that they gather together as one man. You do see that community aspect of the people of God who've gathered together. Perhaps that's part of the reason why, again, that list had been repeated in the previous chapter. We're seeing that happening anew 100 years, almost 100 years later here before the Watergate, now newly rebuilt by Nehemiah. And so they're there at the Watergate, and we see Ezra the scribe come back into the narrative. We hadn't seen Ezra for a while. He, of course, was the main figure at the end of the book of Ezra, chapters 7 and following in Ezra. We haven't seen him for a while, but he comes back here, plays a very important role. You can talk about the Watergate. Talk to us about Ezra the scribe, and what's this book that he's reading?
All right. Yeah, so the Watergate, there, I'll just acknowledge that there's a little bit of debate about where this place is, and I looked at the commentaries, and I am just not a scholarly academic enough and have done wide enough research that I could possibly say with any certainty myself, so I'm just going to have to trust the commentaries on this, and I'm going to go with the Venerable Bede on this, who is an 8th century monk and had an early commentary on this. I just go with older sources on this, and I find him to be a very trustworthy one, and found him referenced and some other commentaries kind of making this point as well. And I think it makes sense and is a very helpful way to think about this, especially as it would be related to the temple. But so I'm just going to read from Bede what he has to say on what this Watergate is. So this is from Bede. Now he says that the people assembled in the square that is before the water gate. I think that by the water gate is meant the gate and the courtyard of the priests that surrounded the temple on all its sides in a square, especially on the temple's eastern side, where there was the bronze sea for washing the hands and feet of those going into the temple, the 10 bronze wash basins for washing the victims, and the altar of burnt offering, between which the temple Zechariah, son of Berechiah, was stoned to death. The people did not have permission to enter inside the gate of this court, but only the priests and ministers of the Lord. The people were accustomed to stand outside of this gate, and especially in the square that was at its eastern side, in order to listen to the word or to pray. Therefore, it is appropriate that the people gather before the water gate because they were to be given spiritual drink by their high priest from the streams of Scripture. I love what Bede sets up there. And we're going to see this several times come up here, is that there's this practical kind of thing, or this kind of normal thing that goes on. This is the normal place that they're used to gathering together and hearing the word and praying, being rebuilt here and for them. But this is the place where it would normally take place. But then there's also this spiritual significance, if you will, of what's going on. And this water gate, that they be given the spiritual drink, which we hear Jesus talk about and reference as well, by their high priest from the streams of Scripture, right? I love that beautiful connection there of what they're being fed with, or not fed with, but being given to drink, you know, that this is a life-giving water for them. And we're going to see, or as we already heard read, that this gives them joy, this gives them strength, as water would do when we are parched, or when we need that refreshing water. What he reads to them, this book of the law of Moses, this would be the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the what we call the Old Testament, or the Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Not just the Ten Commandments. We would think of that as the narrow definition of the law of Moses, or the law given to Moses. Certainly includes that, right? But we see, of course, that they were out there for several hours from all morning. And this is the reading, extensive reading from the writings of Moses. And this then would also, we can surmise that it's probably not the entirety of those five books. I don't know. I've never really timed it. I don't know that I've ever sat down and read all five of those books in one sitting myself. It'd be a great thing to do, maybe, but I don't know if I could get it all in one morning. But
just a thought there, Pastor Smith, yeah. And it's been a while since I've studied Deuteronomy here on Sharper Iron, but when I had Professor A.D. Harstad, who wrote the Concordia Commentary for the Book of Deuteronomy, on, it seems to me that he and I talked a little bit about that oral proclamation of the Book of Deuteronomy. And I think someone could go back and listen to the episode or pull out his commentary. He probably has it in there. I think that the Book of Deuteronomy would serve well for the time period allotted, at least if you were to read Moses' sermons out loud in that book. And they are really in the form of a sermon of sorts, perhaps not the same way that you and I might structure ours today, but they are intended for that oral sort of proclamation. So that, again, this is likely broader than the Book of Deuteronomy, but the Book of Deuteronomy certainly seems to be a viable candidate for a big part of what's being read before the people in this setting.
Yeah, and I would certainly second that. Yeah, that makes an excellent point. I was going to make the point that one of the excellent kind of practical practices that I like to encourage is that with this, there's something about hearing audibly God's word, and that's emphasized hearing. We hear in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and we, of course, I don't want to dismiss that reading God's word is not good or something. By all means, again, read God's word. But there is something important about hearing God's word. And again, especially in community, I would encourage, just do this sometime in church. Don't look at the bulletin, or if you have screens or whatever in your church, just listen to God's word be read to you. Don't look at it, and make that practice. The other thing that I would say is, and I like to do this, I try to go through scripture, the entire scripture Bible in a year, and I like to sometimes listen to it. I have audio Bibles, and inevitably I get different things when I listen to it versus reading it when I do that practice. And it's really good. And so I was going to say, when I listen to it, yeah, again, just listening to the Book of Deuteronomy or something, that takes a little while in and of itself, just that. So it takes some time. But yeah, and Genesis could certainly serve, maybe not as a sermonic thing, because we do see that going on here, is that they're also doing some proclamation or some explaining, maybe some Bible study, intermixed in here. So maybe Deuteronomy is serving that purpose, or I was going to say Genesis recounts their history, how they came to be, how we came to be as a people from our creation and so forth. So there's lots of different candidates here for what's going on, although it would seem Deuteronomy is a good possibility. Although potentially also because of the recovery of the Feast of Booths and so forth, there's some other possibilities in there as well.
Sure. And just to note that we're just here on the very first part of this text. When you get to verse 13, it says, on the second day, a lot of the people come back together to study the words of the law. So it's not as if they had to read everything the first day together. They're going to continue to read this word of God together, even if they don't hear it all in one particular setting. That's the purpose of this gathering, which is for more than one day.
So, yeah, I don't want to dwell much longer on this, other than to make one other point that I think there's a good connection to be made here, too, to 2 Chronicles 34, which is one of my favorite stories to also do. I do this probably too much, the Sean Smith paraphrase version, which is the time of King Josiah when they're cleaning out the closet in the back of the temple, right? They had all the idols and so forth, and they're cleaning out the temple, and they're like, oh, here's the book of the law. Maybe this should be read. I don't know. And he's like, yeah, read it to the people. And they have this kind of spiritual renewal, if you will, in Israel. And yeah, that's what reading God's word does, right? And we certainly see that same thing happen here. There is great power in reading God's word to the people, right?
So talk to us about the people who are gathered together. We've got about 2.5 minutes here before the break. Talk to us about it says the men, the women, and those who could understand.
Yeah, this is a communal nature, right? Both men and women and all who could understand, that would obviously seemingly be referring to children who are capable of understanding rather than just being repetitive of talking about the men and women who could understand, adults and so forth. But wonderfully relevant topic for our day, right? We're always worried about inclusivity, right? But this is a picture for us, right, of, you know, everyone's included in the community, right? Which is a beautiful picture of Revelation, right? And the picture of heaven, but also just at all times, again, right? From the beginning all the way to the end, to eternity, this is the nature of the people of God and how we are gathered together by his word, right? And will be for all time, and doing the very same sort of worship that we see here, right? I think it's no mistake that the crying out of amen and the falling down on their, we see that very same image in Revelation of the worship of the Lamb upon his throne as what we will be doing for all eternity, and this sort of constant worship of, this is what the word does to us. We are constantly gathered as this community around this word. And so everybody is included, and it is for everybody. And so this is for you and your whole household, as we would see constantly in Acts and things as well.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. This is a community event for all the people of God gathered together. And I would imagine that even those who could not understand, the children, the infants, are there with their parents. They may not be understanding the word, but they are nonetheless hearing the word. The people are gathered together to hear Ezra read.
And grow into it.
What's that? That's right. They grow into that. That's right. They grow into that understanding by hearing, and hearing regularly. So we're going to see how the people hear and more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Sean Smith this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, June 12th. We're studying Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 18 with Pastor Sean Smith. He serves at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Mason City, Iowa. Pastor Smith, prior to the break, we were talking about the group that's gathered together, men, women, all who can understand. The whole community has come together. They do so on the first day of the seventh month. We heard about the seventh month at the end of chapter 7 as well. Talk to us about the significance of that month.
It's a very important month in the calendar of Israel, which of course is different than the calendar that we follow today. But this month included some pretty important feasts. We might call them holidays, holy days in our terminology these days and so forth. Days of observance that are holy and set apart for purposes of observing things that we focus our attention upon God and what He has done, what He is doing, and how He meets with us and leads us in our lives of faith, right? And so this month included the Great Day of Atonement. That's on the 10th day, right? And this certainly was a very important day where we are made one with God, and certainly points us directly towards Christ. He is the one who is the ultimate atonement, right, for us. It also includes the festival of booths, which they recover. We heard that read for us here. That went from the 15th through 21st days, or you might include the 22nd day. There was a closing ceremony, if you will, on the 22nd day of the month there. But then, and I skipped over the first day because here on the first day, was called the Festival of Trumpets. It has also been known as Rosh Hashanah. I'm not an expert on these feasts. I have to have a chart for the feasts of Israel and keep them straight. And with Yiddish and all sorts of other introduction of things in Jewish and more modern things and so forth, you get different names for things. And so you might hear different names for things and so forth. And it's tough to keep them straight. But this is a lead up, if you will, to the time of the Day of Atonement. It's a solemn preparation for the time of atonement, for the Day of Atonement. And so you would observe this by the sound of a trumpet. And it's a joyful kind of start, if you will, there on the first day. And so they're already gathered for this feast, right? And so it's already a day set apart for this hearing of the Word of God. And then they're going to enter this solemn time where they're looking for the one who is to come to make atonement for sin, right? And the leading up for that. And so I think in a sense, we can think of our time of Advent in a very similar way. And I think there's actually an intentional kind of connection here because of course we also see in scripture that at the last day, which we have a focus in our Advent, right, towards the return of Christ, all of the ways of which God comes to us, his many advents to us, right, how he has come and he is coming again, right, how he comes to us now, right, in his body and his blood, right, and so forth, that's our focus in Advent. But we see that in his return there will be a trumpet that will sound, right, and then we will look up and there he is coming with clouds descending, right? And yet there's a solemnness to the season of Advent. Historically, the church marked this much the season of Lent with that royal violet color, right? A kind of penitential season. And even we still have a hint of this with the color blue that we've switched to as the season of Advent, right? That even as we look at the royalty of Christ, right, that we still observe this as a kind of a solemnity, right? You know, that we are to receive him who is coming as our king that comes with the sound of the trumpet, right? And I think there's a lot of connection here, right? And so this is what they're observing here. And so we're going to see that reflected then in how they are worshiping, right? They hear this word, right? And this is going to play out in both the kind of physical structures that they have going on for the reading of the Word of God, but then also kind of physical ways in which they respond to this and worship and so forth as well.
So from that point, then after we hear this, the first day of the seventh month, we find out that they are all there attentive from early morning till midday. You see the attentiveness, their joy in hearing the word of the Lord. Imagine being in church from the early morning until midday. This is a significant time that they are spending in the word of God. And then as we move forward into this section in which we hear about the reading of the word, I think there's two things that we can focus on. The first would be the various postures and outward adornments for the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. And then the second thing that we can pick up is, what exactly is going on? Is this simply a reading of the Word of God? Is there, you said, worship, Bible study, some kind of combination? So I think those are the two things we need to talk about for this scene. First, the outward adornments of furniture, postures. Second, what actually is happening? So let's pick up the outward adornments first. Talk to us about the stand that Ezra gets and the various postures that the people take.
Yeah, I can't let it go by, though, this from early morning until midday. You know, you just had one little line in there. But like, for serious, though, right? This, can you imagine church lasting all morning? Our ancestors would have, right? Historically, I mean, there are a lot of our Lutheran churches would have met all morning, then come back for afternoon church. And just over time, it has gotten down to where if you go 1 minute over an hour, it's like, come on, pastor, this is ridiculous. And they yell about it in voters meetings, and you get nasty letters that are unsigned and everything. Come on, people, seriously, let's learn from our ancestors. Let's be attentive to the Word of God. This is, let's have a spiritual hunger and respect for God's word. And I don't mean to force that upon anyone, because I've been there myself, right? I've sat there and I haven't always been a pastor. I've been a little redheaded kid that's hard to control in the pew. Lord have mercy on my parents. But this is something that has to be developed in us. And it comes from being in the word, right? And so the more that we grow in the word, right, the more that this develops the reverence and respect. And that's what we see developing in here as well. And so let's not force it on one another, and let's not shame one another as I just did, but let's encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, right? As we just talked about, that trumpet's going to sound, but as we see that day approaching, let's encourage one another. Hey, let's be in the word, and let's put the watches aside and be attentive to it as our ancestors were, because it will benefit us greatly. All right, now let's get to some of the physical adornments and so forth. So they have a wooden platform that they made for the purpose. Okay, I think this serves a practical purpose, as I said, but then also spiritual significance, right? So a practical purpose, right? But it elevates them so that people can see, there's a group gathered there so that they can see what's going on and see the people, and also that it helps in the projection. They don't have sound systems and so forth, so it helps in the voices carrying out over the people. And then also that then this would also serve the spiritual significance, if you will, the theological purpose, right, of that it shows us once again the importance of God's word, the way in which we hold it in reverence and the respect that we have for it. And I think we can make the connection to this is the purpose that the pulpit, right, or even just the chancel in general, serves in our churches, right? That these things are elevated above the congregation because we think the pastor's so much better than everybody else. No, that because we hold God's word and what he is proclaiming to us above. And also, again, because some of our churches, right, predate sound systems, and it serves a practical purpose, right? To be heard, and you know, the way that we built our sanctuaries. There's all these sorts of practical things, right? But also we want to have that communicated in what we do and what we see. Hey, if that guy's up there and he's speaking this word, I think that's probably important. And I think we've seen a shift that there was this kind of move at a time to bring the pastor down on the level of the people. And then he preaches his sermon down on the level of the people. And that's fine. In one sense, yeah, the pastor comes out of the priesthood of all believers and everything else like that. But and the movement of having the pastor dress like the people, wear a suit like all the people and everything else like that. But I think it has made us also a little bit more casual about the way that we think about the Word of God. And I think it has also made us a little bit more casual about how we then think about the importance of coming to church. I don't know if this is necessarily the case for everyone, but I think even for myself for a time, if it's not that important that I can just read my Bible at home, or I can just listen to a podcast, or I can be casual about this because it's not all that important. I don't need to be there. And I think these sorts of things were just communicated subtly to us in lots of different ways, just not overtly, just in those sorts of kind of things where we just subtly brought the Word of God down in a way that it just wasn't as important, in just a little subtle communication ways like that, that we lost. No, this is the word of God, the one who created you by that powerful and effective word, and who continues to form and shape you by that powerful and effective word. And let's hold it in a little bit of reverence. I'm not going to continue on my soapbox.
I think I've said enough. Let's keep moving then. So let's talk about how we see that reverence, not only in the stand from which Ezra is reading, but also then the various postures that the people take throughout the time.
So then, they obviously take lots of postures here in that sense that then when that word is read, they stand for it, right? We still do this, right? For the gospel, historically, if you look at some of the older liturgies and even in our first English hymnal, you can see the rubrics for this, that we would do this for all of the readings. The word of God is read, we stand for it. And I think that reflects what we see here in Nehemiah 8, but now we just do it for the words of Christ, if you will. Again, we don't need to force anything, but I think it's worthy of our consideration that this is God's word. Let's hold it in reverence and respect. And it's fine that we show that, maybe even distinguishing the gospel. And I think maybe that's why the shift happened that way. But they don't spend all their time standing either. They also fall with their faces to the ground. They fall prostrate. I kind of wonder if we were to do this today, what would they say, especially to us in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Oh, that's too Roman Catholic. Don't do that. I wonder if they said that's too pre-exilic or something. I don't know. Obviously they wouldn't have said that. But they're showing humility and great reverence and respect with their bodies. They're showing this worship, because it's not only what we say with our mouths, but also with our bodies, of how we worship and show this reverence to God's word. And so they are doing this as we would with anything else, right? You go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Washington, D.C., right? There's a way to act around that, right? And if you don't act that way, you know what? They correct you, right? The soldier that is standing guard there will actually step out and tell you, hey, be quiet. This is a place of reverence, right? And there, when we have the American flag, right, presented, or walks by in a parade, or we sing the national anthem and so forth, what's the appropriate thing to do? We stand. We cover our hearts. We show respect to these things. And rightly, right? It honors our service members that have fought for our country and preserved our freedoms and all of those sorts of things. And those things are worth it, right? And I certainly would not be speaking against doing those things, right? But if those things are worth it, right, how much more the Lord of our salvation? So let's show some reverence, right? And we know this innately, right? But once again, I think we've done ourselves a disservice in kind of our present culture, that we've gotten away from all this reverence and accuse one another of, that's Roman Catholic and everything else. Like, let's forget all that nonsense. Is it biblical? And I think when we look at the biblical witness, these things are how we show reverence. And it's all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. This is how we show reverence and respect to the Word of God and the one who has created us and won our salvation for us.
So with those postures in mind, and we've got about 10 minutes here, Pastor Smith, let's talk about what the actual reading was. We know that this is certainly a reading from the book of the law, but there are phrases within, and again, keep in mind, it's not only Ezra doing this, there are a bunch of people mentioned. We don't know exactly who all these people are, but some of the names may sound familiar to you from reading previous chapters. They're proclaiming the word of God, but it also says things like they're giving the sense, or they're making sure people understand, which may give us the impression that it's not only a reading of the word of God, like I did earlier, but also some proclamation, some preaching on the word of God as well. Again, with about 10 minutes here, so make sure we get through everything. Let's talk a little about what's actually happening.
Yeah, they're doing some sort of proclamation. And again, as I looked at the commentaries, they're all over the place as to what exactly is going on here. And so that's where I just said earlier, is this a Bible study? Are they just gather for Bible study? Is it just a worship service? That's certainly what we would call it in our modern age. That seems to be what they're doing with the postures of their body and things like that. We would say that's worship, right? And or is it just a sermon and those sorts of things within a worship? Yes, it's all of those sorts of things. And maybe we do ourselves a disservice to fit this into our modern categories, that maybe we read the Word of God, and this is how we do the Word of God, right? We read it and we teach it and we explain it, and it does things to us, and we respond to it in reverence and respect and all of those sorts of things, right? And worship and these kind of categories are inessential, right? And so, yeah, you have these elders who are assisting. I'm going to call them elders as a general category. Maybe they're priests and leaders of clans and those sorts of things. There are various categories, again, that are laid out there. And some of the names, as you said, are familiar from previous things. And some, we just don't know who they are. But they seem to be assisting Ezra and then also Nehemiah there in this proclamation that is going on, and in this teaching, this explaining of what's going on. And so I almost get the sense, and the commentaries seem to lay out here, that kind of what they're doing is almost a reading and a running commentary, or perhaps, again, like you say, that maybe Deuteronomy, which kind of does that in and of itself, is doing that, maybe with a few interjections here and there to just simply, and maybe sometimes I've done that as well. If I'm reading to someone, maybe like in my office, or maybe I could do this in church sometime or something. I don't know. It would be weird for me because we just don't do this as commonly, though I've seen it done where you're reading along in the text and that really isn't as clear as it should be. And you just give a little explanation to help the people understand it or something like that. And so that could be the sense of what's going on here, right? But certainly the contents of it then is that while we're calling this the book of the law of Moses, right? And you've covered this many times on your show, especially as you've covered some of those books and so forth, is that while we call this the law, of course, God's word always contains law and gospel, right? God does not speak without both coming out at the same time, right? And we see that also then in the response of the people as well. We see that response of reverence, but it also convicts them, right? That they feel the accusing accusation of the law. They fall down in humility, right? And they feel the weight of their sins, but then they also are restored by the gospel, and they feel the joy and strength of the Lord, right? And these two things come out together in that proclamation, and these preachers are doing that as it comes forth from that platform.
I think the thing that I would emphasize when it comes to both the reading of God's word, the proclamation and explanation of God's word, which all go together here. And again, as you said, this probably doesn't fit into one of our categories. Maybe that should help us when we think about what our categories are to be a little more fluid in our understanding, that we shouldn't always draw such sharp distinctions, perhaps. The thing I want to emphasize, though, is the fact that when Nehemiah and Ezra, after this has been happening, they say, hey, this day is holy. Don't mourn or weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The reverence that has been shown to the Word of God and the seriousness that has been shown to the Word of God does not exclude joy. And in fact, those things go hand in hand. That I think it was Pastor Brian Wolfmuller once told me, joy is the serious business of the Christian. And I think we should never forget that. And perhaps that is part of the reason why sometimes we're a little bit afraid of reverence, is because we think we're going to lose the joy. In fact, the exact opposite is the case. The more reverent we are toward God and His Word, the more joyful we are toward God and His Word. And I know we could say much, much more of that, about that, Pastor Smith. We've talked about those things very well already. I just want to emphasize the joy of the reverence so that we can also talk a little bit about the Feast of Booths here. We've got about 5 minutes left to talk about the Feast of Booths. They're going to observe it because they're still reading the Word of God. They realize, we need to do this. It's the seventh month. It's time for the Feast of Booths. Let's do this. They do this in a way that has, you might recall that in the book of Ezra, right after the temple altar was built, before the temple itself was finished, they built the altar. They did observe the Feast of Booths, But it seems that it wasn't observed in the same way until what happens here in Nehemiah chapter 8. We come to a climax in the way that it's observed here. Again, with about 5 minutes, talk about the Feast of Booths. Help us to wrap things up this morning.
I think this actually makes the same point that you were just making. Let's put it in another category. Let's just say, for an instance, right, that you have someone who never observed Christmas because they never knew what Christmas was, right? And then they read God's word and they find, I have a Savior who has been born into the world who saves me from my sin, right? And that's a very serious, solemn thing, right? I know my sin, right? And I need a Savior from that, right? And I am reverent towards that, right? That's a serious thing, right? But hey, this also produces great joy in me because I've been saved from my sin, right? And so I also want to, in obedience, observe these things that observe and celebrate that. And so, yeah, hey, there's this festival known as Christmas that observes that. And so the Feast of Booths is like that for the Old Testament people. This observes their time in the wilderness wandering. That's what the Festival of Booths is. So they build these tents, if you will, to remind themselves that they were in the wilderness wandering, that God had led them out of slavery and led them to the Promised Land, which is an image of our life in this world, that we were slaves to sin. We wander through this world in the wilderness and are being led to the Promised Land. That's an image of our salvation and of itself, and that's what the Feast of Booths is all about, right? And so they joyfully celebrate this of what God has done for them and doing for them and leading them to in this life. And so they are led to this joyous celebration, and they joyously then also, wouldn't this be great if on Monday your people, in connection with this celebration of the Feast of Booths, right, that on Monday your people come back to you, Pastor Apple, and say, Pastor, it was so great gathering and hearing God's word yesterday and the preaching of it and the singing of it and as we sang God's word together and gathered together in prayer and so forth. Let's have another Bible study today and see what else we can learn from it. Oh, there's this festival? Let's do that too, right? That's essentially what happens here, right? And yeah, this leads to joy, right? And the joyous obedience of these things. And they do it in all of this in reverence. That's clear, but it's leading... It's all done in joy, joyous reverence.
That's right. Joyous reverence that occurs here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the celebration of the Feast of Booths. They do so with great joy in a way that hasn't been done since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. Even though it's been observed in the past, there is a great joy here. And again, we see that climax. This is the point. This is why they've come back to the Promised Land. This is why they rebuilt the temple under Zerubbabel and Jeshua the high priest. It's why Ezra brought a group back. It's why Nehemiah has come back to rebuild the walls. It is for the sake of hearing the word of God, of rejoicing in that word of God, and meditating upon that word of God, and living according to the word of God in the faith that he gives. This is what Nehemiah has been all about. We've seen this climax. We're going to hear more as the text continues. This is our time for today, though. Pastor Sean Smith is the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Mason City, Iowa. He's been helping us today to study Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. Pastor Smith, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Nehemiah chapter 8, send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us tomorrow to hear Nehemiah chapter 9 and listen to Nehemiah lead the people in confession of their sins. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.